If you will, mark your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 8. And then turn back and mark the book of Daniel chapter 3. And one other one, Jeremiah chapter 31. Hebrews 8, Daniel chapter 3. And Jeremiah chapter 31. And in this message, we will continue the story while we continue to remember the promises of God. The Bible is really like a well of water. The more you drink, the more it produces. And if you'll just keep reading it, I think you'll just keep drinking from it. And the deeper you drink, the greater your faith in the eternal God grows. And I want you to catch up with me, and then we'll start. If you start and just put a genealogical line around the wall and trace the history of God's people, you'll be impressed. And the reason that's important to do is because unless you do Bible chronologically, you'll never know where you are. I was teaching a how to study the Bible class one time. And a lady in the class said, I got it. I said, you got what? She said, I understand why I could never understand the Bible. I said, why? She said, I thought all the people in the Bible just fit in Bible times. I said, they do fit in Bible times. She said, yes, but I made Bible times a little bitty time. So she thought Jesus and Samuel and Moses and all those people lived at the same time. Well, you'll never read the Bible like that. You've got to start, so you can help me a little bit if you want to. You run from Adam down to Noah. And from Noah down to Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Judah is the lion's whelp. And from Judah through Perez, down to David. David is the second king of Israel. Saul is the first one. So Saul, David, Solomon split the kingdom. And we've gotten a couple of stories in this meeting from the kings. When you get to Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, we did those last night. But when the kingdom split, Jeroboam went north and changed everything, and God predicted that Josiah would be born. This is kind of where I'm wanting us to go a little further. We've made it to Josiah. Then we went backwards, tonight a little past Josiah. When you get to Josiah, Josiah had a boy named Jehoahaz. Then you've got Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. Those are the last three kings of Judah. And by the time Judah goes off into Babylonian exile, North Israel has been gone. They went into Assyrian exile in 722 BC. Now we're down about 586 BC, and the southern kingdom saw her sister Israel go into captivity but didn't learn anything. And about 586, 87, Judah, the southern kingdom, was taken into Babylonian captivity. Now, that's kind of where we are. I'm going to read, and then I'm going to try to put some prophets in place so you'll appreciate the promise. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The author of the book of Hebrews is actually quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll come back to that in just a little while. But I want you to mark Daniel chapter 3, because I want us to see one of our stories that comes from that exile period. And I want us to think about how this applies to the church in our day and time. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, all the great officials came together. And verse number 4, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That's in Babylonian captivity. And most of you are aware of the story, because there were three Jews in Babylonian exile: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down and worship that image. And Nebuchadnezzar threatened to throw them in a burning fiery furnace. verse number 13, they told Nebuchadnezzar that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't worship the image. Then Nebuchadnezzar was in a rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Their response, "We're not going to do it. We think if you throw us in, God will deliver us. But if God chooses not to, that's his prerogative, and we're not going to worship the image that you set up." So they heated the furnace 7 times hotter than normal, threw them in, and then go across the page, verse number 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto these, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The reason everybody is so impressed is because they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, and somebody came to help them. The message is, we threw in 3, but I see 4. And they were tied up when we threw them in. We threw in 3 bound. They're loose, walking. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that, not burned. Their hairs were not singed, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, from one angle, that's a child's story, and you've known it a long time. I'm wanting to put it in place so you'll see that it's a little bigger story. And once I get that in place, so it's a little bigger story, I have 3 practical applications for us to learn that we might apply that to us in our day and time. Now go back to our genealogical line. We're at the end of the kings of Judah. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. And when those men are living, God is actually taking our people off into Babylonian captivity. In that first deportation, they go in three different groups. First deportation in the days of Jehoiakim, a young man was taken into Babylonian exile named Daniel. I think Daniel was a young man when he went, but I think I could make a pretty good case for the notion that by the time Daniel finished, he was an old man, above 90 years old. He lived all the way through the 70-year exile period and died wondering, what shall become of my people? In that second deportation, a man went named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel wound up being taken in spirit back and forth to Jerusalem, and God explaining to him. And he was preaching to the captives, Israelite captives, down in the land of Babylon. There's another prophet that fits right in that period of time. His name is Jeremiah. You remember we learned last night, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Isaiah is the preacher. And there's 70 years between Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah's ministry ended with Hezekiah. Manasseh reigned 55 years, Ammon reigned 2 years, and in the 13th year of Josiah, God called Jeremiah to preach. And Jeremiah preached from the days of Josiah right on down to the final captivity of Jerusalem. Jeremiah never went to Babylonian exile. He stayed in Jerusalem. So if you've got the picture in your mind, Jeremiah is preaching back up in Jerusalem. Daniel is beginning to preach down in Babylon, and Ezekiel is preaching in Babylon. And those people have interesting stories and interesting messages that flow all into this idea of the promises of God. You might recall in Daniel 1, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not eat the king's meat. And God blessed them. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a strange dream that he couldn't remember and he couldn't interpret. God helped Daniel with it. And Daniel explained what it meant. In 3, we just read, Nebuchadnezzar still hasn't learned much, so he set up this big 90-foot image. And he wanted everybody to bow down and worship that image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. They told it on them. King, didn't you say we have to worship that image that you set up? Yes, I said that. Well, there are some people in our kingdom. They're not from here. They're from Jerusalem. And they will not worship that image. He said, bring them to me. He said, didn't I tell y'all to worship the image? They said, we're not going to do it. And they're strong in their faith. That's where I want us to get tonight, to make this a little adult story. They're strong in their faith. We're not going to do it. I want you to hear these as you kind of begin to work through, because this is where I'm getting the practical aspect of this. Yeah, I think there's a very real sense in which God's church in America is kind of in exile. Amen. We've drifted and we've drifted and we've drifted and we've forsaken our God. And now we're out here and we're in a day when we're going to have to stand and stand firm enough and strong enough and tight enough, listen carefully, to call for the power from heaven to help us. I hope you heard what I said. I didn't say that accidentally. We need the faith that our fathers had to say, we're going to stand with God in the context of exile, and God will help us. And he'll do something strong and powerful and mighty. I'm wanting the church to keep a faith strong enough to call God to do something. So he says, I want you to worship the image. Now listen carefully. They said, we're not going to do it. Why? Get these in your mind. One, we don't worship that kind of God. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down, I'll see what God will deliver you out of my hand. They said, listen, king, we don't worship that kind of God. Why? I've asked that question a number of times in different kind of contexts, Bible classes. Why would you say they're standing so firm and why won't they worship that kind of God? And I get all kind of answers. Sometimes people say, well, the Holy Spirit was guiding them, and they got all these things in their heads. Let me tell you the answer so you don't go real far. Way back in our ancestors' day, God called our ancestors up out of the land of Egypt. And when he called them up out of the land of Egypt, he declared himself God over every god in Egypt. He showed them that I'm the God of the Nile. I am the God of everything. Your God of the Nile can't not stop me. I'll turn his water into blood, and he can't turn it back to water. If they want to turn that water back to water, they've got to call for the God of heaven. Amen. That's how you know the difference between fake miracles and real miracles. He said, throw your rod down on the ground. Throw it down on the ground. Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. They threw their rods down on the ground, and then Moses' rod ate their rod. That's how you tell the difference. Stretch out your rod, turn it to blood. They stretched out their rods and turned it to blood, but they couldn't turn it back to water. See, you got problems along the way. Unless you see the power of God, I could spend a lot of time there. All I'm trying to show you is when God brought us up out of the land of Egypt, he started declaring, I am the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, declared from heaven in a voice, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the first commandment, don't bow down to any graven image. Way off in Babylonian exile, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image, and their response, we don't worship that kind of God. We don't bow down like that. You got that one? We don't worship that kind of God. Two, we don't worship like that. That is not how we worship. Here's the command. You'll hear some music playing. And when you hear all kinds of music, you bow down and worship the big image that I've set up. We don't worship like that. Our God gave us a law. And really, our worship is supposed to be around the temple. It used to be around the tabernacle, and we have specific ways to worship. I mean, very specific ways. I tell people fairly often when it comes to worship, unless God tells you how to worship, you really don't know how to worship. I remember when God was delivering the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, Pharaoh started trying to compromise with the Israelites. Why don't you just worship in the land? We can't worship in the land. We've got to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship our God. Well, why don't the men go and leave the women? We're not leaving anybody. Well, leave your animals and your herds and your flocks here. We can't do it like that because we don't know what we need to worship our God until we get out there and God tells us how to worship Him. We're not compromising. We're taking everything and we're going to go worship our God. But you don't know what you need until God tells you. Unless you really know the answer to this question, you don't know it at all. All right, here's a question. What kind of supplementary offering do you offer with a ram burnt offering? What kind of supplementary offering do you offer with a lamb if it's a peace offering? All I'm trying to make you think about is, unless you know the answers to those questions, you would have to learn that. Because if you mess that up and didn't do what God said, you could actually get killed for that. Nadab and Abihu offered him strange fire, and God sent fire from heaven to burn them up. God's not mean. Listen carefully. He's not mean. He wants you to understand who He is and that He is a jealous God and a holy God, and He's trying to save you, but He can't unless you learn to respect Him. You're going to have to learn to respect Him. He would have to tell you how to worship, and then you would have to do what He said. That's the problem in a lot of worship today. Amen. That everybody just wants to do it emotionally. Amen. Worship that doesn't have a little intellect doesn't represent the God that we serve. You've got to think about what you're doing. Think about how you're doing it. Now, you think about this God that has taught us all of that down through the years, and now we're in Babylonian captivity, and you say, there's an image. Bow down and worship that image. We don't worship that kind of God. When you hear music playing, we're just going to play some music and you bow down. We don't worship like that. As a matter of fact, we're kind of out of place, exiles, because this is not where we worship. We're in a strange place. Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonians could look at us and say, well, you're not in Jerusalem and you're not where the temple is. That's where I wanted to get. You're not in Jerusalem and you're not where the temple is. If you're Daniel, you'd remember something else. But when we dedicated that temple, we made an agreement with God that if we sinned, and we got carried away, We could look toward that place and pray. So if the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar say, "You're not in Jerusalem," our answer, but we can pray toward Jerusalem. And our God will still hear us. But this is the part that I like the most. That prophet Jeremiah said that God was just going to leave us down here 70 years. And our God is coming back for us. And he's going to get us and take us out of this place. And we're going back home to Jerusalem. And we're going to rebuild the temple of our God. And would you believe that on the other side, Ezekiel was being taken in spirit back up to Jerusalem. And God was showing him why he left his sanctuary. Ezekiel, I'll show you why I left my sanctuary. Go read Ezekiel 8 and 9 when you get home. Homework assignment. Go read Ezekiel 8 and 9. I'll show you why I left my sanctuary. Go into the sanctuary. Look around. All kinds of images for idols. 25 of the elders of Israel looking east, worshiping the sun. And I left it. But a little later, he takes Ezekiel in spirit back up to Jerusalem and shows him a picture of the temple rebuilt. I'm going to rebuild that temple. And would you believe that in the days of Cyrus, God's people were released to go back to Jerusalem? These people who are saying, we can pray toward Jerusalem, but our God promised that he is not going to leave us in Babylonian captivity. There's one other one that I really want you to get, and we're set. While they were in Babylonian exile, Jeremiah was back up in Jerusalem preaching, telling the Jews back up in Jerusalem who didn't go to captivity, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 31, you're marked there, verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." And that's what the writer of Hebrews was quoting in the passage that we read at the beginning of the message. Now, how did God do that? I want you to remember how he did it, and you're set. Way down the road in Ezekiel's day, Ezekiel's in Babylonian exile. Homework assignment, Ezekiel 34. God's upset with the leaders of his people. He starts saying it's the shepherds. The shepherds didn't do right. They didn't go seek my people. They didn't follow my will. They didn't go out and find my people and bring them back. And so I'm mad at the shepherds. What are you going to do about it, God? I'm going to go seek my own sheep. I'll go get them myself. And in Ezekiel 34, verse number 22, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Wait a minute. If we're in Babylonian exile, David has been dead. He was the second king of Israel, but I told you Sunday evening, God made a promise that David's descendants could sit on the throne till Jesus comes. So it's not that David, it's that descendant of David named Jesus. And listen to how he plans to bring him. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness. Jeremiah's up in Jerusalem saying, God's going to make a new covenant with his people. Ezekiel is in Babylon saying, God's going to make a new covenant with his people. How are you going to do that? My servant David. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you run that list up out of Babylonian captivity. Zerubbabel is the one who rebuilt the temple. Shealtiel, Pedadiah, Zerubbabel, Abiad, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliad, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob, Joseph, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus Christ came on the scene in John chapter 10, talking about, I am the good shepherd. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must draw, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. And everything God said came to pass. What are we learning? I want us to remember three things fairly quickly. The first one is that I think it shows us that God's word will never pass away. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but not God's word. God's word, whatever God says, it's going to happen like that. And one of the things I want you to appreciate about that tonight is God's not going to say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Jeremiah's preaching up in Jerusalem. God's going to make a new covenant. God's going to redeem his people. Ezekiel's preaching down in Babylon. The same thing that Jeremiah is preaching in Jerusalem. Can I just teach you today that when people say, I'm speaking for God, they ought to be saying the same thing about the same subjects. If you say, this is what God says, and I say, this is what God says, we ought to be able to prove that in Jerusalem and in Babylon. And God's word ought to be true. One of the things that we ought to hold up is a word of God that's true across the world. We shouldn't have a plan of salvation in Dallas that won't work in Memphis. A plan in America that will not work in Africa. Because in this church that God sets up, there's only one word. Here's a second one, locked to the first one. I want you to get it in your mind. In Ezekiel 37, read this when you get home, but go past the valley of dry bones. That's the first part of Ezekiel 37. Then God told Ezekiel, take two sticks, write on one for Israel, write on the other for Judah. Put them together, and I'm going to make them one in your hand. And when they say, Ezekiel, what are you doing? You explain to them that I'm going to call my people out of all the nations, and I'm going to put them back together in one. Listen carefully. And when I put them back together in one, there can never again be two. How are you going to do that, God? My servant David. I'm going to put them back together in my servant David, not that David, he's been dead, that David named Jesus, the seed of David. I'm telling you, there's something special about that man named Jesus. I'm going to put them back together, and when I put them back together, through that one shepherd, there can never again be two. Jesus came on the scene trying to tell people, I am that shepherd. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must draw, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. How are you going to draw them, Jesus? I'm not some kind of hireling. I'm a good shepherd. A hireling sees a wolf coming and he runs. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And he went to the cross and died. And Paul's understanding of it is that he broke down that wall of partition that separated us and reconciled Jews and Gentiles into one body by the cross. And just as surely as we're reconciled into one body by the cross, if the prophet is right, there can never again be two churches. I'm not surprised that other churches exist. That's always been the case. God brought us fathers up out of the land of Egypt. He told them when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt, when you leave Egypt, you're leaving high places. When you go to Canaan, you're going to high places. But I'm going to appoint one place to put my name there. And when I appoint that place, that's where I want you to go. There will always be somebody somewhere running counter to the plan of God. But you're not here tonight because you want to run counter to the plan of God. You're trying to understand the plan of God so you can do the plan of God, so you can be reconciled to the creator of this universe. There's only one body. And that sermon ought to be preached all over the world. That in Africa, you can become a member of the body of Christ. In America, you can become a member
of the body of Christ. In Memphis, you can become a Christian. In Dallas, you can become a Christian. And all of those people ought to be taught to become Christians exactly the same way. We shouldn't teach a different plan of salvation in Memphis. And you teach one. We tell people in Memphis, you got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You tell them in Dallas, you go down to the mourner's bench and fetch religion. They tell them in Africa, you just invite Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior. Where are we getting all of that? Amen. The same word ought to work everywhere, and all of us ought to be telling people that there's one plan for salvation. My time is out, and I'm going to finish, but I need to get this one in. And we need to tell people, this is how we worship. Yes, I still believe there are acts of worship that we offer up to our God. We ought to sing, and we ought to pray. We ought to give. We ought to teach and preach, and we ought to commune with our God. Those acts of worship are in the Bible. So somebody comes along with a different act of worship, and they say, this is the way we do it. Our response needs to be, we don't worship that God. We don't worship like that. And if somebody tries to take us to a high place, we say that's not where we worship. That's not how we worship. That's not what we do. Why can't we just learn? I mean, diligently learn to give God what He wants. I could take all night showing you stories from our history that would teach us you just don't follow your own heart and your own mind and your own emotional nature in worshiping God. You're not trying to please you. You're trying to please the God of heaven. So you need to learn how to do that and do it over and over again. Sometimes I hear people saying, Brother Ed, you know, the whole of worship, the whole of life is worship. And then they say, all worship needs to be celebration. I don't want you to hear me saying I'm opposed to emotionalism in worship, because I'm not. But it's the intellect and the understanding that makes the emotionalism. We don't just fall down and worship. We understand what we're doing. Let me show you that it's not all happy, clappy celebration. Go to the altar. Take an animal. Bleed it. Skin it. Cut it up. Take a fowl, turtle dove, wring its neck, pluck its feathers. That doesn't sound too celebratory to me. I grew up on a farm. The people who are going to keep doing that are the people who want to do what God said. And do you know, sometimes in worship I hear people saying, Brother Ed, you know, worship to God, the way you're talking about it, could be kind of boring. And I'd say, boring to who? Amen. Yes, sir. Boring to God who told me to do it? or boring to somebody who doesn't want to do what God said. Let me tell you, I'm going somewhere with this. I really want you to get in your mind. If you will learn to keep doing what God said, God will so bless you that you will learn to love the Lord more. And then you will acquire a taste for what God likes. Anybody raised in this context is maybe too old, but it'll still illustrate. Anybody raised in this context, I was raised by a mother who said, if you don't eat those greens, you can't have that chicken. I didn't like the greens, but I wanted the chicken. So you know what I did? I just ate the greens. I just frowned up and ate the greens as fast as I could so I could get to the chicken. And you know what happened in the process? I acquired a taste for the greens. And now I like the greens and the chicken. Oh, I wish I knew how to teach you that worship is a spiritual thing. It's not natural. It's spiritual. What we're after is the natural. We had a little kid in the day school, baby. And I would go in and just make up a song. And I'd say, oh, Bella, Bella. And she just started wiggling. You know why? Because it's natural. You can turn on the radio if you like music and just start patting your... It's natural. But worship is spiritual, and you have to acquire a taste for it. You have to learn what God likes and do it again, and over a period of time, because God likes it and He blesses me, I learn to like what God likes. I'm watching the clock, and I've gone over time. This is all I wanted you to remember. I wanted you to remember that God's word says the same thing everywhere. And that God's trying to call us into one. And we obey the same plan for salvation. We get into the same body. We worship God the same way. Listen carefully. When somebody says, here's a strange plan of salvation, we look at that kind of, that's not what the Bible says. We don't do it like that. Amen. That's not what we do. We're following God. We're following His word. We do what He said to become Christians. We do what He said in worship. We honor God's word because it's not going anywhere. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you can become a Christian if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sins, to make a confession with your mouth, you can be buried with Christ in baptism and resurrected to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. I don't see why anybody wouldn't just want to do it like the Bible says. You say, well, Brother Ed, that's not what they taught me where I go to church. Then something's wrong, because if they were using the same Bible, they should have taught you the same thing. If you're already a Christian but you haven't been faithful, you ought to come home. Learn the stories of our fathers. So many people have erred in leaving the body of Christ because they don't know the stories. If you're a faithful Christian, sing with us and pray with us as we stand together to sing our song of encouragement.
Oh, do not let the word depart and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. And oh, why? not tonight?
Why not tonight?
And oh, why
not tonight?
Not tonight.
Why not tonight?
Will thou be saved?
Be saved?
Then why not? Why not tonight? Tomorrow's sun may never rise
to bless thy long deluded sight.
This is the time, oh then be wise,
be saved,
oh tonight. And oh why not tonight? And oh why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Then why not tonight?
I know that I've preached longer than I